Well, you know you're an Oregonian when it starts to rain, you go, oh, this is nice outside. So I think we're all a little pleased with the rain. I'm going to just, I put this up here just not as a part of the Daniel study, but just to add something to Sunday school this morning, if you were there. And when you talk about the future, eschatology is the view of coming things. There are three views, primary views: premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And if you look at the parts of the whole, those are the parts. And the study of eschatology is not really different, any different than the study of other aspects of theology. For example, if you study justification, you're going to go to Romans, and you're going to go to Galatians. And there are elements of truth spread throughout the scripture. With eschatology, the same thing is true. You'll have the Lord Jesus Christ will say certain things, or the Apostle Paul or Peter will say things, and then you're given these truths that are to come. So I'm going to show you the three ways that these are put together. Now, let me just say one thing. All of these views have all of these parts. If someone came along and said, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, well, I've got a problem with that. You know, that's, or if someone said, there is no judgment to come. This judgment, you can cross that out, there will be no judgment. That becomes a problem because those are parts that have to be fit into the whole. Now, let me show you. This is the premillennial view. You have the first coming of Jesus Christ, his Israel. Here's the church. You have being caught up to meet the Lord when he comes. You have the tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom. Though most of the premillennialists that I know believe the kingdom is now as well. We are, but this is the high point of the kingdom of God. Then you have judgment and the new heavens and new earth. You have all the parts. They're all there. And I put them in order. The Bible doesn't have the book of premillennialism or the book of millennialism, or you're forced to say, okay, this is one of the ways that you can put all of these parts together. So I wouldn't know that Jesus Christ was coming a first time and then a second time if it weren't for Jesus Christ and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, I just say he's coming. But this is what I think Matthew was talking about this morning. I wasn't there for the whole time, but I think he picked out four things. You pick out four specific truths that they have to be there and in order to have a correct view. Here's the amillennial view. You still have Israel. You have the first coming. You have the church and the kingdom. You have the tribulation. Second coming, rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes. At the second coming, you have judgment, you have the new heavens and new earth. All the parts are there. And you look at that and they say, well, that's not my view. I say, well, it's not my view either, but it is the view of some. And it is the view of some at Hillcrest Bible Church, and it is the view of some of my very good friends, and it's the view probably of many of the commentaries that sit on my bookshelf, because when these people talk about, and this is related to covenant theology, but when they talk about the doctrine of salvation, they get it pretty clearly. So, but this is the amillennial view, and amillennial means there's no 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. You'll notice that they put the tribulation is here. It's either at the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, or it's in the entire church age. You have these tribulations and all the things that you would read in the book of Revelation about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls they would put throughout church history, if that's their view. And some even put it right before the coming, but you have all the parts. The postmillennial view has all the parts as well, but you'll notice the kingdom, and I sort of tried to draw it as the kingdom coming. And the view of postmillennialism is that the kingdom is at toward the end of the church age, where you have more and more people being saved and more people coming to Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ returns to his kingdom. I kind of like this view, but it's not my view, but I like the idea that more and more people are going to be saved until Jesus Christ comes to a saved world. But you look and you see all of these parts. And once again, if people don't, and there are people here at I'm not naming names, but there are people here at Hillcrest Bible Church who are post-millennial. And I just say, bless your heart. And that's a good thing. But Hillcrest Bible Church is premillennial in our view, and that's what we teach. You say, well, why don't you separate from people like this? And I said, because they have all the parts. And how they put them together may be a little different. And their understanding of some of them may be a little different the way I understand them. But they have all of the parts. And if they deny the parts, then I would have a problem with that. But they don't deny the parts. They just put them in a different place. And when the Lord comes, my chart will be right. No, I'm not. No. When the Lord comes, we're all going to be surprised at what he does. There are going to be many surprises. Everyone's going to be surprised. All the pre-mill, post-mill, and all my people are all going to be surprised. We're all going to be surprised at what he did. Because if you would have told me, if I was living in the Old Testament times, that Jesus Christ would come and be born in a manger, I would say, no, that's not going to happen. I said, he's going to come and he's going to crush all the kingdoms of this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom. This is going to be a grand and glorious thing. And for him just to be born in kind of just a ordinary, very ordinary way, I don't think so. And I would have been surprised. And I'm always surprised at what the Lord does. So I hold on to my view because of Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie says, you need to have a view. And he was asking somebody about election. I remember in Senior Bible, we used to all tremble. I told you this story before. We'd all just kind of be nervous because you go into Senior Bible and Dr. Ryrie would zero in on one person. And he would zero on one person with one idea of questioning him. And so it was kind of like, you know, you go to class and you have no idea if you're going to be that one person. But sometime during the school, you're that one person. And I remember there was a guy there, and he asked him, he says, what is your view of election? And the student said, well, I'm not really sure. I don't really know. He says, you should always have a position. If you don't have a position, you'll never know if you're wrong, or you'll never know if you're right. But you need to have a position so that when you're reading your Bible, you say, well, this affirms my position. Or you read your Bible and say, well, this is not what my position is. I need to have another position. But you should always have a view. So I think I have a premillennial. I'm premillennial. I'm very strongly premillennial. But I hold those truths loosely because I know that we are going to be somewhat surprised at what the Lord does. Now that, you'll have to excuse me for a minute, everyone. Take a break for a sec because I have to change out of this program and get into where I want to go. I'm going to have to do a couple of these changes tonight, so you have to bear with me. Let's go to Daniel. Now, here. Oops, excuse me. Every once in a while I hit this button. Okay. See, that was easy. Now we're back at the book of Daniel, and we're talking about Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel 70th week. And these are the verses we've already gone through, and this gets the big picture. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks, that's 490 years. And the timing of this is years, And we talked about the 70 weeks, but there are six things that have to be accomplished in this time. And he says, in this 490-year period, these things will be accomplished. And the first three things, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, these are all dealing with negatives. Transgression is to overstep your bounds. The word for sin means to do what is forbidden. And the word of iniquity is just to be absolutely corrupt. And it says, in 490 years, transgression is going to be finished. The sin is going to be sealed up. And to make atonement for iniquity is going to take place. Then there's three positive things. We said to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the end. 490 years to the end. You say, well, I know when approximately Daniel was, and if you go 483 years and you come to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, then how do you explain that this comes to an end? And I say, well, let's wait till we get here. But it's coming, but that's what Daniel was told. Then he says in verse 25, for you to know that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, this decree becomes very important. There's four decrees, and one of them is accurate. It's the Nehemiah decree. But the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. 483 years, and it says the Jerusalem will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. So we talked about that. We said, okay, from this decree until Messiah the Prince. That's a timed sequence that Daniel was told in 483 years the Messiah the Prince is going to be on the earth. He is the Messiah. He will be here. And this is true. I mean, this works out exactly as I showed you. Now we come to this third stanza. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even at the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. Okay, let me give you a pictorial representation of this truth. Okay, here again he says, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which was Artaxerxes in 45 approximately, depending on which, there's a little bit of a disagreement of the time, but that's the general time period when this decree was given. It's given to Nehemiah. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And Nehemiah went back and he rebuilt the wall around the city. He defined the whole thing, but from this decree, and there were three previous decrees, and that's which there were three movements back to the land. Zerubbabel and Joshua came back the first time, and Ezekiel came back the second time. They came back to build the temple. Ezekiel came back to reestablish the law, and Nehemiah came back, and his purpose was to build the city and the wall. So from the time of that decree, and we're not really sure why the 7 and 62 are distinguished, but it may be that because Jerusalem is rebuilt in this 49 years. So that may be, but the 7 and 62 are divided up. And he could have just said in 69, but somehow this 7 and 62 is also important, as is this last number 1 and that 1 week. But he says until that you have 7 weeks and 62, which is 69 weeks, which is 483 years, until Messiah the Prince. But then he's going to be cut off. And there will be nothing for him. And the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And war and desolations are determined to the end. Now, that would be shocking, because he would say, okay, Messiah Prince, I get that. What do you mean cut off? And there's nothing for him. The Messiah comes back to establish the kingdom. There's the kingdom for him. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. And you see this glorious kingdom of God that is established. I mean, that's the point. You have the whole point of Daniel in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 is to talk about the four empires that are going to be from the time of Daniel until the time of the Messiah. And these empires are somewhat related, and these empires will all come crashing down because the Messiah destroys them and establishes his kingdom. And now you're saying the Messiah, the prince, will be cut off. There'll be nothing for him. And the city and the sanctuary shall be destroyed. That makes this week sort of interesting because I feel like saying, well, something's got to really happen here because of the promises that are made about all the things that are going to be accomplished. The six things that God says are going to be finished, completed. This looks like not completion to me. In fact, it looks like the Messiah, the prince, is defeated. He's cut off. So let me give you a little bit more of a picture because the Messiah, the prince, is Jesus Christ. And let me just pull these things apart. From the time of the decree, Nehemiah came back, and the city and the wall of the city were built. And they were built with the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, because the enemy was seeking to prevent this Jerusalem from being rebuilt. I can tell you pretty consistently, Satan has always hated the people of God, Israel. And he has hated them because God has said, I'm going to accomplish my purposes through a people that are not a people. There's Abraham. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. There's no nation with him. He's only one man. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to accomplish my purposes through this nation. In fact, I'm going to send the Messiah through you. And this is going to be a blessing to all the Gentiles. It's going to be a blessing to the people to the ends of the earth. The blessing will be through you. And God is the one who chose Abraham. And when he chose Abraham, it also meant that Satan was forever to be opposed to anything and everything about Abraham, even to the present day. Completely opposed to the things. And that's why they built with sword in one hand and trowel in the other. Because they were building the wall and they had to beware because the enemy all around was threatening to attack and prevent the city and to be reestablished as the city of Jerusalem with the Jews present in that city and in the surrounding area. So that is true, but to be cut off, we understand, because Jesus Christ was cut off in his death. And when you look at this, it looks like a failure. But we all know that this was not a time of failure. This was a time of great triumph. Because if you also read in the Old Testament, it not only says that Jesus Christ is coming as the king, but he's coming as the savior. And that would have been difficult for Isaiah and others who are reading Isaiah and studying the word of God to put Isaiah 53 together with Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Because Isaiah 53 is this suffering servant who gives his life substitutionally for us. And he dies, and he's buried, and he's raised again. And you read that, and it talks about the suffering servant as if the suffering servant is in the past tense and living during the time of Isaiah, but it's not. It's yet future. This is a future prediction of what the Messiah is going to do. And you know, when you look at the disciples were not looking for this, even when Jesus Christ said, that's where I'm going. They were so fixed on Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, which is exactly what I would have been to. They were so fixed on that, that when he says, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die, they say, oh, no, don't talk like that. We'll go to Jerusalem. That won't happen. I mean, they've watched Jesus Christ perform all the miracles. They saw what he could do. So they said, you know, that won't happen to you. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, you read, and I always sort of make a little light of this. I don't want to have to face the apostles when I get to heaven by making light of it. But, you know, Jesus Christ would say, I want to tell you something. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on trial there, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised again. So I'll go, what is he talking about? I have no idea what he's talking about. And you know, it's like, and this is where I have to be careful. I say, read my lips. It is not hard to understand. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put on trial. I will be crucified, and 3 days later, I shall be raised from the dead. I mean, the disciples struggled with that when they saw the empty tomb. I mean, it's, and I don't blame them at all, because I know that I would have done the same thing, because that's what they're thinking. But the idea that the Messiah is cut off and has nothing. And Jesus Christ, when he rises up to go to heaven, he leaves these 11, soon to be 12 disciples with the Apostle Paul as well. These are the ones who are going forth to the kingdom of God. That's a losing proposition if I've ever heard of one. I mean, the disciples all failed anyway. Now you're going to say the kingdom of God is going forth with these? But it's not just with them. The Holy Spirit comes, and read about that when you come to the book of Acts, but it's the Holy Spirit who transforms, and there is a going forth. But Jesus doesn't have a kingdom. He doesn't have this. He's reigning over the earth. All these kingdoms are still in place. Rome is still in place. There was no crushing of Rome, breaking it to pieces and obliterating it forever. But he's cut off, and he has nothing. And then he says, not Titus, but Titus is the one who comes. And there is this Roman destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD. This was terrible. It was from April through September. And in April, you have many people traveling to Jerusalem. The men were required to travel to Jerusalem for the three feasts. And two of them are close together, so they would really come twice a year to Jerusalem. And this is on Passover they come, and they would come, and in 70 AD they came, and the Romans attacked, so they sealed the city up. So now you have, you know, a million, maybe several million people in a city that they're starving. I mean, it doesn't take long. They don't have any food. They weren't prepared for this. And the destruction goes from April to September. By the time September rolls around, it's dreadful in the city. And it was going to be resolved. Finally, Titus breaks through, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And the temple is destroyed. And let me hold on to that. This is another place where I want to jump around a little bit. You have to forgive me for this. Oops. We'll come back to this. I want to show you another. This is what the temple looked like. This is an artist's rendering it based upon archaeology. This is what the temple looked like in the time of Christ. And you're looking at the temple here, and if you were going to worship God, you would go in these openings, these doors, and you would go in, you would come up here, and you would come. This was, if you're a Gentile, you can only go so far. If you're a woman, you can only go so far. And then you have this inner court where the priests were, and the men could go, and in certain areas. And this is the temple. Well, when the Romans came and they destroyed this temple, they set it on fire. And they weren't supposed to do that, but by the time of the siege, the Roman soldiers were so angry that they just came in and they did a lot of destruction. It was a great slaughter that took place in that time. Again, I think Satan is thinking, we've got the Jews surrounded in the city, let's kill them all, wipe them all out now. And that would have been something that Satan himself would think was possible. But what they did is they took all of this stuff and they pushed it off until this Temple Mount is right here. and they shoved all this burned down, and the gold was running down between the stones, so the soldiers were picking all the gold out and everything else, because there's a lot of gold in the temple. But the whole thing was, this part was burned, and the rest of this is just wiped out. So it's just, this actually is the top of a mountain, and it's Mount Moriah, and the top of the mountain is right here. And it is, you can actually see the top of the mountain if you go on the Dome of the Rock today. But this is like a big sandbox. They build these big, huge stones all the way around here, and then they leveled off the top of this mountain. But the point of the mountain is right here. And so it kind of, you can tell that this kind of rises up. If you're on this side, this is, you go down the hill here, you go up, this is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives runs like here. And Gethsemane is here. So Jesus Christ, he could see, here's the Antonia Fortress, because they looked down on to make sure there were no disturbances going on here. The Roman fortress was here. If there was a disturbance, they would come down from here. But here is this Temple Mount, and this is what it looked like in Jesus' day, and he's the one who said, not one stone will be left on top of another, and that's referring to the whole top of this Temple Mount, which there was not one stone left upon another. In fact, they even broke the cornerstones off here, and they dropped down here, which is where they were found in more recent times. Interesting things about this, there are 15 steps here, the Songs of Ascent. In the songs, some people said that when you come to the temple, on each one of the stairs, you would say one of the psalms of the ascent as you ascend up to go into the temple. They may have been songs that pilgrims sang on their way, but that's sort of an interesting view. Let me give you another view. Let me turn around the other side. This is going around. Okay. I'm going to view this side over here from over this vantage point, and this is what you see. None of this is there today. All of these are gone. You can see if you look at this right here is the Wailing Wall today. And there's a big courtyard here, but this is the Wailing Wall, and these bridges are not there. These stairs are there, but these stairs are not. These stairs are not, but you can see on the wall where these arches were joined. So this is an artist rendering, an archaeological rendering based upon the stuff that they find. But all I'm saying is this whole thing was torn down. And everything was pushed off the top, and it was flattened. In 700, or 691 approximately, let me look at this now. In 691, the Islamic people came, and they built the Dome of the Rock right here, right exactly on top of Mount Moriah. And in fact, when you go in the Dome of the Rock, it's a round circle. And there's an inner circle, and if you get to the inner circle and you look over the top, you look down, and there's the top of the mountain. And you see there's the top of Mount Moriah. And this is supposedly the place where Muhammad ascended into heaven. And there's actually, you go to the side, and there's a little cave that goes underneath there. And the idea was Muhammad was clinging to the top of the mountain, and he pulled it up and opened up this cave. Now, for you kids that are listening, that never happened. In fact, Muhammad was probably never in Jerusalem. But anyway, that's the story, and that's how it goes. But they built this. Al-Aqsa Mosque is at this end. This whole area right here is, and the Palestinians have authority over this whole top mound. And this is the eastern side. This is where the Palestinians live on this area. And let me give you one more picture. There's the Temple Mound again drawn, and this is the old city of Jerusalem. You can see the old city of Jerusalem if you go to Jerusalem today. This area is probably Mount Zion, this area. It goes down deep. You have the Kidron Valley, and Gehenna is here on this side. And there's sort of a central valley, but it's been filled in by now. But this is the valley, and here's the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane right here, so he saw the people coming from this fortress. They came around, they walked down this hill, and they walked up to where he was here. If he wanted to go to Bethany, it's just go over the top of here to Bethany, he could have gotten away. But I'm just saying, this whole Temple Mount, and Titus came and he destroyed the Jerusalem. He took captives down to Caesarea, and he put them on display and executed them in the arena there in Caesarea. Come on. There we go. That's just helpful, I think, when you look at to see, and if you've ever have opportunity to go to Jerusalem, I would say to you, go. It will be something that you will always remember. It will change the way that you look at Scripture. Okay, here we are. Then he says at the end, wars and desolations are determined to the end. Well, the end is just one more week. And he mentions a flood. And the book of Daniel, I think it's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 22 or something like that, mentions an army attacking and describes their coming as a flood. And I think the reference to the flood, war, and desolations, and a flood is determined. This is a picture of this army flooding into the city with destruction all over it. But Israel's history has really been defined by this, and all the way up to the present. Messiah was cut off. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem, breaking down the walls, wiping out the Temple Mount. And then war and desolations are determined until the end. Again, Daniel would struggle to understand this because you're at 483, you got one more 7-year period, and the end comes. But that's the promise of this passage, is exactly what this thing is saying. You got this, you have 1 week that's left here. And you say, well, there's also another paragraph too. And here we go with this final paragraph. It says, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, this prince who is to come is the he down here. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. I think that's a reference, even in Daniel, to the flooding of the army that comes. Even then, there will be war and desolations are determined. Then it says, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So the people of the prince are described here who come. The prince is described here. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay? So you say, okay, this is describing the 70 weeks of Daniel. And here's this last 1 week. He will make a firm covenant with many. So let me put this out and again put this up. Here's this. Things we've looked for. Now we're looking at what's taken place with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say, okay, then what? This Daniel 70th week. Let me do this again. This 1 week, the 70th week of Daniel. So what's going to happen? The prince comes. In 1 week, the prince will make a covenant. Midweek, the prince will end sacrifice and grain offering. So there's something very significant. I put the word Antichrist in red because that's my distinction. That's my distinction from a New Testament. I don't know that from the New Testament. If I would be reading from Old Testament and having Old Testament eschatology, I would say the prince, this contrary one, he is contrasted to the Messiah. So you have the Messiah and the prince. And this prince comes. And he's going to make a covenant. And then in the middle of, he will end the sacrifice and grain offering. So there's something very fishy about this, but I mean, it's just, you're reading what he is. I don't trust this prince because of what the people of the prince did, and now the prince is here. And then I put in red this great tribulation. Again, I read that from, and then one who makes desolate comes on the wings of abomination. A complete destruction is decreed, poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, if I'm an Old Testament Daniel, or one like Daniel, and I'm studying this, I'm thrilled and I'm confused. I am thrilled and I'm confused. Because you have just, I read this and I say, you have just said that in 490 years, the Messiah is coming. Wonderful. I'm thrilled with that one. But all of this cutoff and the prince that comes and the desolation that occurs, that part would be really confusing to me. I would say, well, I know this is the message of God. I know this is true. I know this will happen. I don't know what this looks like. It's hard for me to describe this. So, let me go to New Testament times and we'll... Messiah is Jesus Christ. And one of the things that makes this distinctive is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there are some people who have the view that back in the time of the Maccabees is when you have the Great Tribulation. Some people take that this Daniel's 70th week was 3.5 years before Jesus Christ died, and then 3.5 years after that. The only problem with that is you don't have a complete destruction and the end of all those things taking place at that time. And so you'd be trying to figure out what is going to take place. Well, Jesus Christ says something that is key. Now we're moving up when we talk about New Testament eschatology, because we're talking to what the Messiah himself says. So Jesus Christ comes, and he's the one who puts a bit of a gap here. I'm going to say a bit. It's a big bit for me, but for others it's a smaller bit. But there's a gap for everyone here. But Jesus Christ is the one who put that gap there. And in the Olivet Discourse, I'm going to just show you, he mentions Daniel. And he mentions the abomination of desolation. Now, that makes a gap. Because Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to depart. I'm going to be cut off. But he didn't say that the 7 years will not happen immediately. He just said, I'm cut off. I'm leaving. And then he talks about, in the Olivet Discourse, this abomination of desolation. And I want you to see this. And here are the three passages and of the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And my understanding of these passages is that there are two questions. When will the stones of the temple be thrown down? And Jesus Christ describes that in the first part of this. And then what will be the sign of the second coming and the end of the age? And I believe that Jesus Christ describes this second coming and the end of the age in this second part. So this is what he did in the Olivet Discourse when he was talking to the disciples. But here's what he said in Matthew's gospel. And he's talking about the things that are taking place, and he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then by the inspiration, this is the inspired word of God, let the reader understand. So you're going to have to understand this. You're going to have to go back to Daniel and say, what are we talking about, this abomination of desolation? Well, we just got through reading about the abomination of desolation. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and get in things that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Jesus Christ is saying, okay, I want to tell you about my second coming. Look for the abomination of desolation taking his stand. Well, the reader of the Old Testament goes, that's Daniel's 70th week. In fact, that's in the middle of the week. In the middle of the week, the abomination, it says that he is going to make a covenant for 1 week. It's a covenant of peace. But he's going to make a covenant of peace. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And he's going to make a covenant for a week. In the middle, he's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to say, I am Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Prince of Peace. And the first, in my view, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be a time of mostly peace. And he comes and establishes peace. And he will do so with a covenant or with a peace treaty. And you're going to have peace. And it's going to go so well for him, though it's not totally well for him, but it's going to go well for him that he's going to take his stand in the temple and he's going to declare himself to be the Prince of Peace. He say, what temple? It's not there. In fact, the Dome of the Rock is there. I say, that's true. But there's going to be a temple there. I don't know how. I know that the furniture of the temple has already been built. Because I've seen the candlestick. It's gold. It stands about this big. And it's very nice, but it's gold. And it's big, but there are people who are interested in building the temple, and they supposedly have all the parts ready to go. But where do you put it? Because the Dome of the Rock is there. And I think Satan had something to do with that too. And the top of you can't even get up on, the Jews are not supposed to go up on top of the Temple Mount. So there's a big problem. But if you'd have told me, if I was teaching this class 100 years ago, I would say, somehow, Israel has to be back in the land. And I think they're going to be there by a great awakening. And many are going to be saved. Well, they're back in the land now. And I haven't seen the abomination of desolation establishing peace, nor have I seen the abomination of desolation coming and declaring himself to be the Messiah. I haven't seen him take his stand in the temple and make this statement, and I haven't seen everyone fleeing because there's such a destruction that comes after that the whole world would be destroyed were it not for the sake of the elect. I've not seen that yet. So it's coming. But 100 years ago, I'd say somehow, I don't know how it's going to happen, but Israel has to be in the land. Now, they're in the land now. But it said previously, remember before you get to the last verse, which describes when it says the Messiah shall be cut off and there will be desolations and wars and floods are determined to the end. Could it be, just as a possibility, that Iran launches a nuclear bomb and it lands upon the land of Israel and blows up and drives all the Jews out of Israel again? And I say, that's always a possibility. It doesn't change this, but that's always a possibility. But it's interesting that Israel's been without a presence in the land until 1948. And then they are in the land again, but they're in the land in disobedience to God. Because they're not under the terms of the new covenant. And when this all happens, that new covenant has to happen as well. There are other things that take place. So this is not the regathering of Israel that takes place. This is not the restoration that is promised to the prophets, to all the prophets virtually. And it's not yet happened. But it could be the beginnings of it happening. I mean, if they destroyed all the Jews in Jerusalem with an atomic bomb, we still have more Jews living in America than we have in Israel. At least last time I checked, it was pretty close to being even. And it used to be that most of the Jews were in Europe, but that changed because Hitler, another type of the Antichrist for me, sought really to say, if we can destroy all the Jews, there will be none for this to take place. And he's always sought to destroy and trouble Israel, and so that was his strategy. But instead of accomplishing the annihilation of all the Jews, it put the Jews in the land of Israel. And there's nothing good about the Holocaust, but one of the blessings was Jews established as a nation again in the land. But they're not there worshiping Jesus Christ. And they're not there with this taking place, and this has not happened yet. Let me just give you one more because I'm not going to read this one. But let me get to this. This is Mark's same thing, standing where, when you see the abomination of desolation, standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, let those who are Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem. And I would say to the Jews, when you see this taking place, you better get out, because it's going to get really bad before it gets really good. Because what happens is a number of things. This, if in my understanding is correct, that's when the, we'll talk about it when we get there, but that's when the trumpets and the bowls, I mean the trumpets, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls get poured out on the whole of the earth. And there's a lot of trouble that's going to take place, and Satan and his unholy triad, I don't call him a trinity, I call him the unholy triad of Satan acting as the Father, and the Antichrist acting as the Son, and the false prophet acting as the Holy Spirit. This unholy triad seek to establish their kingdom upon the earth. And it's going to be very bad for the Jews, and he's going to seek to destroy the Jews when he can't kill them. He's going to kill the Christians that are saved upon the earth. And those he can kill, but the 144,000 he can't touch. We'll get there. So this is the message. So then I say, okay, here's what I see. This is Old Testament with Daniel. And Daniel says, here is this 69 weeks, 483 years, and you have the first coming of this Messiah. And he's cut off. And then there is this 70th week that is yet to come. One of the reasons I don't believe that the preterist view, the preterist view is that the tribulation, this 70th week, is fulfilled during the time of the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, is because that did not result in being the end, all those six things being finalized. 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem was terrible. It was a terrible thing. As the Holocaust, if there's anything that could be as bad as the Holocaust. But it's terrible. So there's a 70-day destruction, and I don't believe it's something that it takes place. I haven't seen Daniel's this abomination of desolation taking his stand in the temple. I haven't seen that. It's coming, and these things have to be completed in order for this to be finished. It's going to be these things finished, these six things that were mentioned in the first part of this passage. So we shall stop there. There's more to be said. We're not yet finished with Daniel, but you know, it's wonderful when you come and you take the Old Testament, and you take the Old Testament truth, which is this happens and all of this is completed, and then Jesus Christ stands here. He's the one who stood here and said that abomination of desolation is yet future. It's coming. And for some, it's the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. For some, it's the whole of the church age and all the difficulties and problems and struggles that took place, and there's some big ones. The Black Death is a big one, but there's big things that take place throughout human history. But my understanding is we're still looking for this 70th week. And when you come to Revelation, it describes the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapters 4 through 19. It describes that period of time as a period of 7 years. And it describes it in terms of times, and half a times. We'll see that in terms of days and in terms of months. It's 7 years, because I believe that's this connection that takes place. The book of Revelation is all about this. It's all about this 70th week and the things that are going to take place during that week. And a great deal more is given to us by revelation from God. But we'll get there. We're just taking a very slow walk here, moving slowly through Daniel, and seeing, as you come to Jesus Christ, the things that are said, and we're still looking for this fulfillment. Jesus Christ is coming again. I can tell you that has not happened. And there are some people who believe that Jesus Christ did come again in the preterist view, that he came not all the way, but he came during the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. But I just don't think that fits with some of the other Old Testament passages as well. But we've gone over time. And I always blame the students downstairs when we go overtime. I say, well, you shouldn't ask questions and stuff like that. But I can't. You didn't ask any questions, so I'm good with that. But let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that time is in your hands. And the kingdom of God is in your hands. And you're accomplishing your purposes in ways that you have revealed to us, and truths that are very clear, and yet the way that these things will take place, we look through a glass and we see darkly. It's we're trying to put the pieces together. And Father, you're the one who puts the pieces together. But we know that you're going to sum up all things. And you said that you're going to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. We believe that to be true. And he is coming again, and his purposes are going to be accomplished, and he is going to establish a kingdom that is without end. And we're hoping and trusting and looking for him. So encourage our hearts as we look at Daniel and look at Revelation to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.